If you want to follow along, just to, if you have your Bibles, it's found in Colossians chapter 2, we'll be reading the third verse. And it's a short little passage, it's only just one sentence long. And so I'm going to start with the word at the end of verse 2. The last word in verse 2, and then all of verse 3, it goes like this: Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Father, we thank you that you've given to us a treasure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to love him, to embrace him, to appreciate him, to treasure him above all things, and to find in him all we need for life and for eternity. Bless this time together in your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the message and music that our young people have shared and the blessings that to our heart already. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I'm going to talk about two things. First, what does the passage tell us? Secondly, what are the responses we have to that passage? Two parts, very easy. First of all, let's consider the context of this short little passage here in Colossians. The epistle to the Colossians was written to a church which was struggling with a heresy. And we get the first hint of that struggle at the very beginning of his letter. The Apostle Paul starts off by addressing the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, or literally, in Christ, in Colossae. You see the parallelism there, in Christ, in Colossae. In drawing this parallel between being in Christ and in Colossae, Paul has the Colossian conflict already in mind. For this congregation of saints is struggling to connect their life in Christ with their life in Colossae. The parallelism in Christ and in Colossae is the focal point of all of our Christian life. And those who are in Christ, who are made holy and faithful by divine grace, must live in Colossae as public agents of divine grace. Now, you may be making the connection, in Colossae means in the town where you live, in your neighborhood. The Christian life is one of demonstrating to a lost world about what God is and how he works. We are to reflect God in real life. However, the Colossian church was facing religious and philosophical influences which were driving those two worlds apart. The believers were in danger of wrapping their religion in a cloak of very private mysticism. And so that the display of Christianity was frankly irrelevant to the unbelievers around them. So as the pagans in Colossae rubbed shoulders with the church members, they couldn't see anything which made a real difference in how the Christians live. There didn't seem to be an effective connection between their faith and their everyday life. So Paul writes to them to teach them that those who are faithful believers in Christ are also to be responsible citizens in Colossae. And the two worlds must never be separated. Their public witness to Christ in the town of Colossae must always reflect their participation with Christ in the power of God's salvation. But having received Christ, the believers in this church of Colossae were prone to disconnect their saving faith from daily living practices. A few verses later, in verses 6 and 7, Paul addressed this and encourage the believers to construct a worldview centered not on themselves, centered not on the world around them, but centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we read, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk. That's the everyday life. That's the living in Colossae. That's living in your neighborhood. So walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And the next verse, in verse 8, goes on to say, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. From their culture, this church had embraced a syncretic philosophy. That is, you know what a mashup is? If you're familiar with a mashup, some of you folks, young people who know what a musical mashup is, and you take two or three or four different songs and kind of mash them up together. Well, this church was mashing up pagan ideas and pagan concepts with their Christianity, trying to make them all mash together, which Paul clearly points out is not in accordance with Christ. Now, note that the term according to shows up three times in this verse, and it described how they were viewing life. This term according, means accordance with, or aligned with, or in conformity with, agreeing with, being influenced with. They were allowing their minds to be guided by human reasoning and paganism. Paul's concluding description, not according to Christ, reminded them that believers should have a way of thinking which does not accord with the world around us. The mind of Christ in the believer will always be countercultural, different from the culture around us. So we come to our text, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, back in verse 3. This is at the core of our Christian view of the world, and it sets us completely apart from the world around us, at complete odds to it. That is, that the source of all wisdom and all knowledge is not ourselves, it's not in great books, it's not in science, it's not in man's knowledge, but it's found in the Logos, the eternal God who made all things, including the laws and the properties which govern this physical universe, as well as all transcendent spiritual reality upon which our eternal souls depend. Now, this is offered in contrast to those false teachers among the believers in Colossae who were trying to influence them that that the wisdom and knowledge can be found someplace else, not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, furthermore, Paul points out that this access to all knowledge and all wisdom is hidden, just like that treasure was hidden in a field. This knowledge is hidden, and is hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what does this passage teach us? What are the expected responses? What are we to get out of a passage like this? In Christ are hidden all the riches of knowledge and wisdom. But two responses. First of all, the text calls us to be aware of and resist dualism. By this, I mean a view of the world which separates the spiritual understanding from the physical realities around us. Frankly, this is the view which is embraced by our entire Western culture. You might think of it sort of like a two-story house, upper story and lower story. In the upper story are values, spiritual understanding, God, the Bible, the church, Sunday morning services, all of it considered the private sphere, subjective and frankly optional. The lower story, however, is the public sphere. That's where all the good stuff is, all the real stuff. Jobs, financial matters, science, technology, government, politics, education, business, and so on. In our culture, the upper story, frankly, doesn't speak too much to the lower story. In fact, very often it's forbidden to have any influence upon the lower story whatsoever. And sadly, over the decades, each successive generation's understanding of reality gets further and further removed from God and His Word. That's why over 70%, and that's a huge number, but 7 out of 10, 70% of our youth in our evangelical churches leave the faith when they leave home. You see, they just don't see any real connection between the Bible and life. That's also why many Christian adults see life and live life essentially like those around them, with the same rate of failure. Dualism in the church will lead believers away from thinking biblically about life in general. A couple of years ago, as Pastor said a few minutes ago, I did preach in this church, and I preached a message on Ecclesiastes. And I talked about this term, life under the sun. It's a common term in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's a term used by the writer to refer to a worldview which doesn't consider God and eternity, only considers that which can be touched and felt and experienced on this world within time. His conclusion was that ultimately such thinking is empty and fruitless. Remember the term he uses for that? Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And at the end of the day, when all is said and done, modern American dualism is likewise empty and fruitless. Vanity of vanity. So then, how do we resist dualism as believers? Let me share three quick ideas, three defenses. First of all, think deeply. Think. Don't divorce your thinking, your reasoning, from your faith. They go together. Think. Don't be taken in by the appearances and the public hype. No matter how logical it may seem at first blush, but consider how ideas and arguments fit in and align with what God has revealed, for that is eternal truth. To do that, number two, be saturated with God's wisdom. That's the Word of God. Biblical illiteracy will make an unsuspecting Christian a patsy, for the philosophy which is according to human tradition will become so gullible and sucked up into it, unless we understand the Word of God and are devoted to thinking deeply and aligning with it. And third, pass on to your children a biblical worldview. It's going to take time and it's going to take effort. You can't be passive, for unless you teach your children yourself, others will spend over 15,000 hours, kindergarten through high school graduation, molding your children's understanding of the world around them. Do those teachers embrace a view of reality which puts God at the center and thus is true? Or is their curriculum based entirely on that which is under the sun? Vanity of vanity. If your experience is the latter, you must spend significant time and effort to counter that influence. You can't let your children just come in from school and report that everything is okay and let them go to their room. There is an extensive amount of deprogramming you're going to have to do and reteaching to help them understand that what they've taught is understanding under the sun is not in accordance to God's word. The second key response of the text in this text reveals to us that our greatest problem, that is our broken relationship with God, finds its only and ultimate solution in Christ alone. We sang the song earlier, in Christ alone. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the passage says. And the greatest treasure anyone can have is a right relationship with God. Getting this fixed brings peace, joy, freedom from guilt, all the good things that come from being a child of God, and most of all, a right relationship with the Father gains for us an eternal existence with Him in heaven. This treasure, according to the text, is only found in Christ, specifically in what He has done to restore us to a relationship with the Father. So what has He done? I'm glad you ask. So listen carefully, for this is rich treasure. Jesus Christ, are you listening? Being God, the Son of the Heavenly Father, became human and came to this under-the-sun world, but He lived a perfect life, the kind of life we could want to live but can't because of the brokenness in each one of us. Then He submitted to a horrendous criminal execution on the cross, though He didn't deserve it. And in so doing, He bore all the wrath and the condemnation that we do deserve. Now He offers to remove our brokenness, our sin, and our guilt, and replace it with His righteousness. If only we return away from our brokenness and believe in Him. That's the answer to our greatest problem. And that answer is the greatest treasure in the universe. It is only found in Jesus Christ. He is the field in which the treasure lies. and it can be yours today. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, I need that treasure, I do hope that before this morning is over, you will find your pastor or someone in this church who can tell you a little bit more and help you understand how you can get this greatest treasure of all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the treasure we find in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can have wisdom, we can have knowledge, we can understand the world around us through an eternal lens. We can make sense of things that don't make sense. And most of all, we can have a relationship with you once again because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. In him are hidden truly all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Thank you, Father, for this morning's service. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.